I don't know about you, but the more I think about the real meaning of grace, the harder I find it is to summarise it, to define it. Yes, we can quote the verses. It is by grace you have been saved by faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast. But does that actually take us any further forward in understanding it? We might as well have said, it is by Jesus that you have been saved by faith, and not of yourselves. And this is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And that's perfectly true as well. But the sentence wouldn't actually tell you much about Jesus. So how are we going to get to grips with the meaning of the word grace, the deep truth being set out when we encounter the word? As you talk to people, you find that their experience of grace is very different. For some, it is powerful and dynamic. For others, it is subtle and gentle. Some are excited by it. Some are comforted by it. For some, it is the summation of the gospel truth. It's what the gospel's all about. Noah finds grace in the eyes of the Lord in Genesis, and the book of Revelation concludes, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with his people." I propose to look at Jesus and to consider how he put grace into practice. A more graceful person you can't imagine. It's interesting, as far as I can see, Jesus never used the word himself. And as far as I can see, the word only appears in three places in the gospel records. Luke refers to the gracious words he speaks, and he says that God's grace was upon him. And of course John says that grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So, I'd like us to look at three incidents, each of them part of an encounter that a person or a group have with Jesus himself, in which we can identify the words of grace and the coming of the grace of God in Jesus' actions, in his attitudes, and the Father, of course, because he who has seen Jesus has seen the Father. The Father of grace. We may not, at the end of this exercise, be better equipped to define grace, but we will have some powerful illustrations of what grace looks like in practice. And it's a good advice, following the words in Hebrews, isn't it? Fixing our eyes, fixing our thoughts on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Do you remember the man who was born blind, who was healed by Jesus? We recognise an act of grace in his healing and in Jesus' comments that it was not because of his sin that he was born blind. After this, Jesus disappears from the story. And the main part of the story and about the man is how he is left to cope with the situation alone. Mostly his problems arise because of the antagonism of the Pharisees, who use him as a scapegoat for their prejudices and their arrogance. After putting the man on the spot and hearing his struggling attempts to make sense of the situation, they conclude by vilifying him and condemning him. "You were altogether born in sin, and dare you lecture us?" And they throw him out of the synagogue. They excommunicate him. They disfellowship him. At this point, Jesus reappears and has a discussion with the man. But what is often overlooked is a verse which has had a huge impact on me. When Jesus heard that he had been thrown out, he found him. I find that very moving. At the lowest point of the story, when the man has been rejected by his community, seen as a liability by his parents, he's just begun to realise the truth about Jesus, and at that point, Jesus seeks him out and finds him. Perhaps I find that so moving because it represents my own experience of Jesus. But the first point of grace I'd like to make is that Jesus seeks us and finds us. And it often happens at a low point in our lives. It was true then, and it's true now. Our second illustration concerns Jesus with Martha and Mary after the death of Lazarus. It's challenging, isn't it, to see how Jesus deliberately delays his visit to Bethany until after Lazarus has died. And so when the sisters approach him, it is with very deep emotions. I'm not quite sure how you read the ways in which they say, "If you had been here, Lord." I think Martha may have been very angry. "If you had been here, as I'd requested." There may well be that implication there. There is definitely anger there. "If you had been here," says a weeping Mary. And Jesus looks around him and sees the tears and the distress. And it's recorded that he's deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. He groans in his spirit. He knows what he's going to do. He knows that in a few minutes there will be joy without bounds. Yet at that moment he identifies very closely with the sisters and with their friends. And he bursts into tears himself. "I will recount the steadfast love of the Lord, the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness to the house of Israel that he has granted them according to his compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he said, 'Surely they are my people,' and he became their saviour. In all their affliction he was afflicted. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old." So here we see how the grace of Jesus is shown in the way in which he associates with the sisters, with us, in our distress. He is not a Lord who stands far off, but one who comes close to us to minister his grace in our lives. He feels what we feel. He weeps when we weep. So firstly, Jesus finds us. Next, he associates with us. And thirdly, we come to a crisis at the midpoint of his earthly ministry, after feeding the multitude with bread. The chapter ends with many of his disciples leaving him, and his immensely sad question to his disciples: "Will you also go away?" And that question can resonate with us at the bad times in our lives. Yet in the middle of this discourse there is a verse which has had such a huge impact on Sue and I. And we find ourselves wondering if this is the best understanding of grace that we know. "I am the bread of life," he says. "He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But as I have told you, you have seen me, yet you do not believe." And then the key words: "All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." Or as the King James Version has it, in words which we love: "I will in no wise cast out." He is saying that there are no circumstances that he will push us away, that he will disfellowship us, that he will reject us. And he goes to tell us that this is his Father's will, that he should lose no one. "I will in no wise cast him out. That is the essence of grace. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the only begotten who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And we have all received of his fullness and grace upon grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jesus finds us. Jesus associates with us. Jesus will never disfellowship us. You're not thinking of leaving, are you? Let's sing again. Come unto me, ye weary.